I bid you good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. Those from far away, appreciate you coming as well to be with us. It is a lovely time of year where we get to see friends and family and just to kind of enjoy the comforts of home as well. Those are some beautiful parts that do take place during this time of year. And as we mentioned in the study this morning, we recognize that all of our blessings do come from God. And we wish that there could be a more moral society where meanness would be put on hold more often and a spirit of joy and cheerfulness might be found among people in general. But at the same time, we have to recognize what the Bible has said in regards to creating forms of worship that God had not created. And we started this morning a study called Not the Manger, But the Cross. As you can see, I've got my charts working tonight. It's amazing what a good hard reset, a hard unplug and plug will do to solve a lot of problems. And that's all I did, to be honest, with the projector. So, what did we study this morning? Well, we discussed how the Christmas tradition of the annual observance of the birth of Christ is without scriptural authority. We just don't find it there in the pages of the New Testament. The early disciples never did it. Jesus never commanded it. We discussed that in no way are we against the birth of Jesus, Mary, and her virgin birth, nor seeking to secularize our society. Indeed, like I mentioned, it would be more beneficial if we had a greater moral compass for our nation. We might think about some of our early founding fathers and some of their faith that they had and how much that bled into government at that time. Much has changed. The reason of our objection is because God has placed the emphasis on the death of Christ and not on his birth. And if we are honest, this time every year, most churches minimize his death in light of his birth. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is seeing how that truly was the place of emphasis in the New Testament, and in particular with the preachers of the New Testament. Let's notice with the preacher of all preachers, the prince of preachers, that being Jesus himself. What did Jesus emphasize? When we're saying not the manger but the cross, remember, we're not saying not only the manger but mainly the cross. Emphasis on the cross. When it came to a time for Jesus to reveal a sign or being challenged to reveal a sign, this is the sign he revealed. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 38, Matthew 12, 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." No doubt they wanted him to perform some kind of miracle right before their eyes, even though he had done that before. He will not give them the sign they're looking for. But verse 39, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You got to be looking for that sign. Verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So he says, this is the sign I need you to focus on. This is the sign that's the preeminent sign. You may be looking for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now notice in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, once again, when being challenged to give a sign, this is the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him in verse 1 and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. So when the Lord had just one sign to give, or one sign to declare, this was the sign of choice, the preeminent one, that he would be like Jonah in a sense. That he would be as Jonah would be a type, he would be the antitype. And that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He was pointing to his death. But notice from here in Matthew chapter 16 and following, verses 21 It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Now, of course, Peter would reject that notion that that should happen to the Lord. And Jesus corrects him very promptly, saying, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of what? The things of God. These were the things of God, the emphasis of God, Jesus and his death that he was going to die. Now notice how often Jesus begins to speak of his death. In Matthew 17, verse 22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 20, 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Notice how often the Lord is saying, not the manger, but the cross. Notice in chapter 21 now, verse 37 through 39. 21, there in verse 37 through 39, when he was given a parable about the wicked vine dressers. In this parable he says, then last of all, verse 37, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Jesus was the son of that vine dresser, the son in this parable that was kicked out, that was seized, that was killed. And then in chapter 26, there, verse 2. He says here again to the disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Again, speaking and pointing to the cross. Same chapter. Notice now verses 10 through 12. After the anointing there that took place by a woman that had an alabaster flask, a very costly oil, poured it out upon Jesus. And we know, as we studied during class, she was rebuked by Judas because said, you know, we could have sold this for much money. Jesus said in verse 10, aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring the fragrant oil on my body, she did it for what? She did it for my burial. Over and over again, he keeps pointing back to his death that he came to die. And in the same chapter once again, look at verses 26 through 29. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus here now points to the very elements that would become the Lord's Supper, because this would be a constant memorial of the death that he would die. And then verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's speaking to the beginning of the church, and that this would be the time in which they would take the supper together once again, because it would be after the death of Christ. Then those emblems would have that significance and memorial. Notice in John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 27. Jesus, what was the purpose for your coming? John 12, there, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. This was the reason that I came to earth, for this hour here. So he said, Father, glorify your name. The voice then came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Once Jesus dies for the sins of mankind. Now, as people questioned this voice, verse 30 says, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. What did he mean by being lifted up from the earth? Well, he was speaking about the cross, not the manger. How do I know that? The next verse, verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. This was the purpose for his coming. This was also what all the prophets had been foretelling would take place as well. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. There, verse 37. Luke 22, 37. For I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. What was that that was written? And he was numbered with the transgressors. That is, he'd be one of three crosses. He'd be the one that would be between two thieves. He'd be numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So this was what was written about him. In Luke 24, there 25 through 27, after his death and then subsequent resurrection, as he was walking on the road to Emmaus with certain disciples, he tells them in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. So he began to go through systematically all the prophets there. And Moses' writings, there's pointing to what he had to do, that he had to suffer these things and to enter into God's glory. And then in verse 44, there when he speaks to his apostles, disciples, to give this great commission, verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So this is what Jesus emphasized over and over again in his continual teaching and preaching of others and the disciples especially. Some might say, well, we still need to give emphasis to the Christmas story. Well, let's see what the apostles emphasized in their preaching. What about Peter? You know, he was one that was written much about in the early chapters of Acts. Let's turn over there to Acts chapter 2. What did Peter emphasize when before an audience, speaking to them about Jesus? Was it the manger or was it the cross? There in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he spoke about what they had done to Jesus in putting him to death on the cross. And then he also said how this was foretold by David. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Yes, he would die, but his body would not see corruption. He will be raised to walk and newness of life. This is what Peter emphasized in his first gospel sermon after the day of Pentecost had come. There in Acts chapter 3, notice verses 13 through 15. Another occasion. Verse 13, Peter says, "Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses. You killed him. You put him to death. You denied the Holy One." This is a focal point of his preaching, to convict the hearts of the sinners. In chapter 4, notice verse 2, the Sadducees, they were being greatly disturbed, verse 2, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They kept preaching that to all the people, and that disturbed the Sadducees. Look in chapter 5, now verse 27. 5, 27 through 32. The apostles put on trial after they had been set free from prison by the angel. They were snatched up again and brought before the high priest. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.'" What doctrine was that? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice, "And intend to bring this man's blood on us." Well, the man's blood was on them. They had even asked for it to be on them and on their children. But they felt the pinch of such preaching. Peter said in verse 29, "And the other apostles answered, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree.'" So there we see one apostle, Peter, and what he emphasized in his preaching. It certainly wasn't the manger, but it was the cross, wasn't it? What about the apostle Paul? Another preeminent one that was written much about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, notice verses 26 and following. Acts chapter 13, here verse 26, when Paul got up to speak, he said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent." What's that word of salvation? Verse 27, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." So we see Paul emphasizing this as well. Notice Paul, just like Peter, quotes David in the Psalms. Look in verse 35. "Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" The very same reference that Peter made. Verse 36. "For David, after he'd served his own generation, by the will of God fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." It's through this man, that is Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. How did that happen? How was that possible? It's because of what he did on the cross. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, notice again the Apostle Paul and his emphasis in preaching. Verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." What kind of reasoning was he doing? Verse 3, "explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" So for three consecutive Saturdays, that's what he reasoned about. That Jesus had to suffer, that he had to die upon the cross. Again, you might look at these other references in Acts chapter 18, 4 through 6, or Acts 26. Let's turn to that one. Acts 26, 22 through 23. Here, Paul here before a council and going to speak to King Agrippa. There, verse 22, he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So there's no debate about it. What did the apostles emphasize when it came to their preaching? It wasn't the manger. It certainly was the cross. Well, what about in the epistles? What is emphasized there? Did Peter and Paul sing a different tune when it came to the writings? I think we'll see that that's not the case. Let's turn over there to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how. That's how we have a living hope, is because of what He did. He died and was raised again. Notice again with me, same chapter, verse 18 and 19. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." What about in chapter 2 and verse 24? You might back up a little bit here, because he says in verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, here Peter really emphasizing that to the Christian, that you might have to suffer as well, because Christ left us an example of suffering. He did it for our sins. There in chapter 4, and verse 1, again he reminds them of Christ's suffering. Verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Same chapter, now in verse 13. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So, over and over again, Peter emphasized in his writings, in the epistles, Christ and His sufferings. What about Paul? Well, let's just look at one of his letters there in 1 Corinthians, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does he say here in verse 18? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the manger is foolishness to those who are..." All right, I'm just making sure you're still awake out there. It's not what it says, right? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." That's the message he brought. The message that spoke about the death of Christ emphasized it so that people might be brought to salvation. Notice again, same chapter, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Right? Again, Christ crucified. Chapter 2 and verse 2. "For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and His manger." All right. You're getting the flow. All right. We're awake now still. "And Him crucified." That's what he emphasized. He says, when it comes to knowing what I need to speak about, I determined to know nothing else but this subject, this core, this message. Again, you'll see that all throughout. In chapter 11, in verse 20, when he found that there had been some there that had perverted the Lord's Supper, changed it into a common meal, and he tells them where that common meal belongs. It's not in their assemblies, but rather he says, you have houses to eat and drink that in. Verse 22, don't you have houses to eat or drink in, or do you despise the church of God? Now here's the meal he wanted them to remember. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So very plainly, he reinforms the brethren at Corinth what he had informed them earlier about the partaking of the supper that would constantly remind them of the death that Jesus had to die. There was a cruel one, a terrible one. And that their minds needed to be focused there, especially during the assembly. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And like we said at the beginning, if we're honest, the majority of churches have determined in this particular season to not discern the Lord's body. Their focus is on the manger, and not upon deep thought of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. You think it was important they hold fast to that? He said, your salvation is dependent upon it. If you hold fast to this word, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, what? Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Again, this is the core, the heart of that gospel message. So, this is what Jesus emphasized. This is what the apostles emphasized. Question, what should Steve Monce emphasize? The same thing, shouldn't it? If I want to be a Bible preacher, if I want to be a preacher that walks in their steps, that ought to be what I emphasize as well. Listen, friend, if we can find just one passage where the birth of Christ was celebrated, we'll throw a party right here on December 25th. But we'll search in vain, because no passage can be found in Scripture. Paul, what did you glory in? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He leaves us no doubt as to what he gloried in. Galatians chapter 6, there verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. God forbid that I'd boast anything else. And yet we have a religious leader in Italy today claiming to be a successor of Peter, saying we should emphasize the birth of Christ this time without one scintilla of divine authority. If he truly was a successor of Peter, he would emphasize not the manger, but the cross. I did a really quick search, and so this is what I looked at. How many times the word manger came at the New Testament versus how many times the word cross or crucified. The emphasis is clear. Three times the word manger is found in the book of Luke, and yet the cross or crucified is found 80 different times. So we're not even talking about the references where it talks about how he must die We're not even talking about the references where he said things like the Son of Man must be lifted up, signifying his death. So there's many more than that. Again, God's made very clear where the emphasis must lie. Well, why? Why emphasize it? Well, that's what I'd like to talk about next. And by the way, I might add this. Every gospel account, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, describes in great detail the crucifixion of Jesus. But not all of them describe his birth. So why? Why emphasize the cross? Well, I'd like to suggest it's because what the cross reveals to us, what it declares to us. The first thing that comes to mind is that it declares the judgment for sin, the enormity, the awfulness of our sin. Our way brought death. It was a high price that he had to pay. The Bible is very clear, though. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. So it wasn't just those that put him to death that are the guilty ones. It's all of us that are the guilty ones. Because we all have sinned, and therefore my sins put him on the cross. Even if I was the only one to sin on earth, Jesus would still go to the cross to die for my sin. Even if it was my sin alone. And so it describes to us this judgment that had to be paid. A price, a wage that had to be paid. And it wouldn't be paid by us, but by the one who knew no sin. And Isaiah 53... Isaiah reveals in good detail some 800-900 years before Jesus comes to earth, the very death that he would die, the suffering he would endure. In Isaiah 53, let's read it. It says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see what our way had led him to do? He had to die for our way. And so many times, even religious men want to go their own way. They might say it's in the name of Christ or done for the good of Christ. And yet, where does that often lead? It leads to sin. It led to the very reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because we went our own way. We failed in our own way. And so the Lord had to die for us. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." A lamb that would be slaughtered. I mean, it's a vivid picture that the Bible's painting there. And yet, when one studies the crucifixion of Christ, they know that that's an accurate description. With the combination of the stripes that he received and then being pinned to a cross, it's like he was slaughtered. Cruelly killed. And maybe that's why individuals would much rather prefer to look on upon a little baby at this time of year. Because a little baby brings you smiles and happiness. Makes you feel warm and cozy inside. But when I look at the cross, I see the enormity of my sin. I see the judgment for sin. And it's not a pretty picture. And yet that's where God said, "I wanted you to look so that you would remember what it took to save you from your sin." Sin is a terrible thing. And the cross reveals that to us. But it also reveals to us the love of God, doesn't it? In John chapter 3, there in verse 16. John 3, verse 16. We know that scripture well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what way did He give Him? Well, Jesus said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be what? Lifted up. Again, speaking to Him being crucified, hanging between heaven and earth. This is the way that God demonstrated His love for us. I mean, wouldn't you agree? If you were to give your child to save somebody else, that you must really love that somebody else a whole lot. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9 and 10. John says it very plainly. 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us. How was it manifested? That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we want to talk about how God loved us and how that was manifested to us by sending His Son to be the propitiation. What does that mean? The offering for our sin. There had to be a wage met. The wages of sin is death. And it couldn't be the death of an animal. Man had sinned. It had to be the death of a man. A perfect man. Without spot or blemish. God gave His Son to be that offering. This is the display of the love of God. Where is it placed? Again, not the manger. But on the cross. On the cross. Also the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is real to us in the cross. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty might become rich. He was in heaven with the Father. He had everything. And He left that to come to this earth so that we might have a chance to go to heaven where we might have everything. That we might be made rich in that spiritual sense. This was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul talks about this again in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, there where he talks about being in the form of God, verse 6, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, verse 6. Verse 7, making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, why did he do all this? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. What kind of death? Even the death of the cross. That kind of death. Not just dying of old age. Not just dying in an accident. But dying a torturous death. This is the grace of Christ. We didn't deserve that. That was His gift to us. That's revealed to us by the very death He would choose to die. You ever stop to think as well? That even the cross reveals to us that Jesus was born. Right? Because He couldn't have died unless He was born. See, we believe it every day of the week, right? Every day of the week and every first day of the week when we come together, even when we think about the death of Christ. Where's the emphasis placed, though? Not the manger, it's on the cross. But obviously, He had to have been born to die such a death. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Galatians 4 and verse 4, there you see that God had thought very clearly about the time that Jesus ought to come to earth. Galatians 4, 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, To what? To redeem those who were under the law. So he had to be the purchase price, the redemption price. But God sent him at just the right time. And remember Matthew chapter 1, we looked at this morning, that even in the birth of Christ, the death of Christ was alluded to. In Matthew chapter 1, there verse 21, when the angel had told Joseph about the son, he was coming. He says, she will bring forth a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So right after the name is given, he tells them his very mission on earth is ultimately to die, to be the one that would be the Savior of the world. Salvation comes because of what he did on the cross. He shall save his people from their sins. So even in his birth, it was already thinking about his death. Now, am I saying it's wrong to celebrate Christmas as a national holiday, like I said this morning, or put up lights or a tree and exchange gifts? No, I'm not saying that at all. If you've got problems with candy canes, my kids will take those off your hands. You know, no problem. You know, we'll take those candy canes. But as a religious holiday, there is no authority from Christ about this. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Observe the things which I have commanded you." And if we could find the commandment of such an observance, or an example of such an observance, or a necessary inference from Scripture of such an observance, then we would do that. But lastly, for this evening, the cross reveals to us ultimately how we can become a Christian and walk in newness of life. That's why it's so important as well. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, when Paul was speaking to the church there at Rome, he was describing their severance from sin and their willingness to walk with Christ, and referred back to when they became Christians, when they were baptized. Romans 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," listen to this, "were baptized into" what? "Into his birth?" No, not the manger, the cross, to his death. That's where we're buried into. His death. So this is not just a watery grave, right? It is one that puts us in contact with his death. Now, we don't see that with our eye, but we believe that with a heart of faith because he said it. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death," into Christ's death, "that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so the picture is very clear, that we, dead in our sins, are buried into Christ's death. We contact his saving blood at this time, and that we walk in newness of life after our burial. Which makes sense. You bury people that are dead, not those that are already alive. And so if we're dead in our sins, we must come to God in his way. And Paul reminds them of that. He says in verse 5, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, that we'll have eternal life as well, knowing that our old man was" what? "Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, if we died with Christ, he says, how'd we do that? How'd we die with Christ? When we're buried with him in baptism, that's how. Then we believe we should also live with him as he was raised to newness of life. So the cross, again, is this great emblem, this reminder of what it took to purchase our sins, and how also we get rid of our sins as we're buried with him in baptism. Look in one more reference in Colossians chapter 2. You've been a kind audience, very patient. I appreciate it very much. In Colossians chapter 2, there verse 11 and following, where he talks about you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so he's saying, you put off your old self. How? When did this happen? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's how, that's when. In which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So this burial is essential. The cross reveals to us how it is that we can become Christians and walk in newness of life, that we die with him. We allow him to put our sins upon the cross, to nail them to the cross, that we might be forgiven of them and have newness of life, as he also lives in newness of life. You know, you can do this very evening. You can contact his blood tonight if you will submit to this same gospel message that was preached to back 2,000 years ago. It worked then. It works now. And how does this happen? Well, it's not by the power of the manger, but by the power of the cross of Christ. Maybe you're subject to that call and would desire to become a Christian this very evening, saved by the blood of the Lamb that was shed at the cross. If you are God's child, but you've fallen away, the Bible tells us that is certainly possible in many references, that a child of God can so lose their salvation, but they can come back to him. That again is the grace of Christ. He doesn't want anyone to perish or to die in their sins. And as a child of God, they don't have to be baptized again. The Bible tells us to repent and to pray, that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And maybe you need the prayers of this congregation here. We'd be happy to do so. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? To Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the